Today on Real Radio.
Parables are serious business. A parable, as we've mentioned before, is a multifunction way of delivering truth. And when it approaches a willing heart and mind, it unlocks that willing heart and mind more.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series on the parables of Jesus. So far in this series, we've typically looked at one parable at a time, breaking down each analogy. Now, our primary text has been in Matthew chapter 13, which records many of these parables. And we will be in that portion of Scripture today, but we're also going to look at the Old Testament, which gives a foreshadowing of why and how believers receive these literary devices and their methods of communicating the truth of God's written word. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called The Parable of the Hidden Treasures.
We get a combo deal, a supersized version of the same truth. In fact, Jesus brings this parable before the hearers wrapped up together. Yes, technically, Bible students, if you're taking a test, these are two separate parables, but they're the only two separate parables that land the airplane at the same field. They come back to the same purpose. They may have a little bit of variation, but the players are the same, the point is the same, and the landing is the same. That's why tonight you see that we've entitled it this way, The Parable of the Hidden Treasures, plural, okay? There is the pearl of great price. You heard about that parable? That's going to be incorporated into this. And then you've heard of the parable of the hidden treasure. They both speak of the same thing, which causes us to take notice. Before we get going into this, I'm going to ask you to have your pens ready and have your Bibles very, very handy so you can get into this. Before we get to Matthew 13, 44 to 46, I'm going to remind you of Matthew 13, 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables. Are you ready to use your Bible? Holding your finger at Matthew 13, run to the left. It's about in the middle of your Bible. If you shut your Bible and open it up, you're going to land in either the book of Psalms or Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you, Jesus spoke to the people in parables. The crowds in parables. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, or his glory, of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. That they are incredibly bizarre types of angelic creatures. Why? Each one of the seraphim have six wings. With two, he covered his face. In the presence of God, their face is always covered. And with two, he covered his feet. And with the remaining two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Wow. And the post, Isaiah says, of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. What is God saying? Wow. I have preached to these people. I have sent my prophets. I have cried out to them. I have done miracles. I know them. They know who I am, but they don't obey me. And God says, that's it. The book of Isaiah continues to speak on, and God says, I will speak to the people in parables. The truth will land right alongside their ear, but because they're not willing, watch church, because they're not willing to obey the truth that lands right alongside them, instead of blessing them, their heart won't receive it. And their heart will turn that very word that can liberate someone, it will turn it into a curse for them. Because they're not open. That is a grave warning to any of us who take lightly the word of God. Parables are serious business. A parable, as we've mentioned before, is a multifunction way of delivering truth. And when it approaches a willing heart and mind, it unlocks that willing heart and mind more. It brings more light. Are you willing tonight to know the word of God and to be open to God? Are you willing tonight to say, God, here I am, send me. Woe unto me, I'm the one that's undone. Woe unto me, God, I'm in trouble. And have you had, as it were, the seraphim fly from the altar and, as it were, announce unto you, your iniquity has been taken away and your sin purged? And your response will be, without rights, without defense, here I am. That person, that heart of yours, God says, get out of my way. See that heart? I want to pour more light into that heart. Oh, when I throw out my word, their heart is so hungry for it. And listen, as they sit in darkness, when the word of God lands, they grab it and light begins to shine out of darkness. And they begin to see. A parable acts as a judge. And we need to remember that. So the message for tonight is this: what Jesus thinks about you. What Jesus thinks about you. We're going to finish that statement here in 5 points. And I need all of you to listen carefully, because you can get 100 pastors and 50 of them will interpret this parable one way and 50 will interpret it the other way. And I want you to know tonight, we're going to interpret it the right way. You'll see why in a moment. It's a lot of fun. What Jesus thinks about you. Here we go. It's Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus is announcing what it's like. Let's be very careful tonight, and note takers, this now is very much my opinion. It's necessary to share it. You might say, well, who cares about your opinion? I understand that, but it works for the study tonight, and I need you to hear this. It's foundational, I believe. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, let's be very careful to remember this, that the kingdom of heaven, first of all, means this. It is the rule and the reign of the messiahship of Jesus Christ in a person's life is the number one thing. Remember that. That's where it begins. The kingdom of heaven is the rule and the reign of Christ, of Messiah, in an individual's life. But for the nation of Israel, there is both a personal salvation in the Messiah and a national salvation for the nation of Israel. Follow along now, and I need you to be ready. We're going to give you some important information here. Jesus said to both Jew and Gentile alike, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Isn't that a shocker? The first missionary journey, Jesus tells his disciples, don't preach the good news to the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of your Bibles say the kingdom of heaven is near you. That's a good word. The kingdom of God is the opportunity for you to have the lordship of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over your life. Now, you guys all know that's true. You are not going to go to heaven because the lordship of Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over your church or whatever, wherever your membership might be or wherever you attend a church service. The church cannot save you, and you're not going to go to heaven riding on the back of your church. That's impossible. The kingdom of God comes near every one of us. The preaching of the gospel is to announce that the kingdom of God is near you. And what's the whole thrust and the whole finish to that? The kingdom of God is near you, so open up your heart and receive him and be saved. That's what we're all about. That's what you want to be about. But the offer of salvation based upon the very words of Jesus Christ himself, which, listen, he's fulfilling the very prophecies of the Old Testament, had to first begin with the nation of Israel. Do you understand that? It had to go to Israel first. And you've read the book of Acts where when they kept refusing the gospel, then they said, okay, listen, then we're going to go to the Gentiles. The Lord's opened the door for us to go to the Gentiles. This does not mean we stop witnessing to Jews. In fact, I've got to tell you, I would much rather witness to a Jewish person than a Gentile person. Because Gentile people witnessing is very boring. And when you witness to a Jewish person, it is so much fun. It's a blast. You still tell the Jewish people about the gospel. There are Jews still getting saved. But there's a veil, as 2 Corinthians 4 talks about, over their eyes at a time like this. God lifts it from time to time and open hearts within the Jewish nation people. But the gospel is going to the ends of the earth right now. And that's God's plan. God has not cast away the Jews forever. Book of Romans makes it very clear. God's people will be restored. There'll be a remnant saved, and it's awesome. The future of Israel, though there's tremendous tribulation coming, the future is prophetic, biblical, and amazing. Exodus 19, 3 through 5. Mark it down in your margins. Mark it down in your notes. Exodus 19, 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. What's another name for Jacob? Israel. And tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you out to myself. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Keep that in mind. Now watch this. God is still fulfilling his word with Israel and the Jew. Watch now. Turn to Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Galatia, but who's going to read this? These are Gentiles. But listen, the church, when the church first got started, it was almost exclusively Jews who had gotten saved. Did you know that? There were very few Gentiles that had gotten saved. Now the gospel is advancing. It's going out. Verse 27, Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither, what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That is awesome. Ephesians 2:11. Are you guys turning the pages in your Bible or turning the pages on your iPad or whatever you're doing there? Okay. I see you glowing out there. I see your screens. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, Gentile Jew, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, he's talking about the Gentiles, having no hope, without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you remember when Jesus told Nicodemus, the chief master Jewish teacher, you need to be born again? How does a Jew get to heaven? The same way you get to heaven. Jesus told a Jew in John 3, you must be born again. Jesus told that to a Jew before he ever told it to Gentiles. How does a Jew, how does a Gentile get to heaven? You've got to be born again, okay? God came to save sinners. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
This is what the Bible teaches. So, what Jesus thinks about you, mark it down number one, is, oh, how you are loved. Loved. Don't let anyone misinterpret this parable and rob you of great joy, my friend, ever. Look at your Bible, mark verse 44. You are loved. That's what this parable is communicating. In fact, look, Matthew 13, 44, there in it says, for joy over it, that is the treasure hidden in the field. Look at verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price. Don't think for a moment that the hidden treasure is Jesus and the pearl of great price is Jesus. That is not what this parable teaches. There are hymns that are written saying such a thing, and it is biblically inaccurate. Number one thing, mark it down, and you'll see it come to light in a moment. What Jesus thinks about you, Jew or Gentile, right now, is that you are loved. You are loved by God in such a way that it is unfathomable for you to comprehend. It is beyond your scope of understanding how much God loves you. And don't equate for a moment what you're going through in life is basing or somehow indicating God's love for you or God's God not loving you. That has nothing to do with what he has said. He says, I love you. Who has he said this to? Well, how far do you want to carry this? Number one, he says it to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people. He loves them. He says to the Gentile world, I love you. And if that's not satisfactory enough, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. More on that in a moment. God announces in the Bible of his great love for you. What does Jesus think about you? He's the one giving the parable. And this gets very, very exciting. Because he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And it is like a treasure hidden in a field. We know from our previous studies in what is called expositional constancy, a law of biblical interpretation, you can't mess it up. If you do mess it up, then you create a cult. That's how you create a cult, is that you do not obey the laws of biblical interpretation. Number one, we've already been introduced to what the field is. The field is the world. Jesus already told us that. In the world, there is a treasure that is hidden in the world. Keep this mind going. Keep this thought going. Which a man found and hid. Now, a man found and hid. Who would be the man? The interpretation, consistency, a man went out and sowed seed. Do you remember who that was? None other than the Lord himself. Remember? The seed was the word of God. The man, Jesus, is speaking of himself. Well, then why does it say that he hid? He got it, he found, and he hid. Watch this. The word doesn't mean hide, like Jesus found you and he wants to keep you under wraps and not let you come out. It speaks about the sovereignty of God in what he knows. Jesus cannot learn anything. God cannot learn anything.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Parable of the Hidden Treasures. It's a look at Matthew chapter 13, as well as other parts of Scripture that explain why and how believers receive these literary analogies. The Parable of the Hidden Treasures, part of Pastor Jack's series on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack, which is one of my favorite times of the week, by the way. On Friday's edition of Real Radio, we throw a Bible-related question at Pastor Jack, and of course, these questions come from Real Radio listeners. Pastor Jack, this one comes from Dean, and Dean writes in and says, Pastor Jack, you've said many times that married couples should stay together unless one has committed adultery. Does that mean that if one spouse is being verbally, emotionally, and physically abusive, that the other spouse should still stay in the marriage? Or, Dean asks, is that good enough grounds for divorce?
No, it's not good enough grounds for divorce just because Jesus himself, God Almighty, who invented marriage, said this is the out for a marriage. And he said, without batting an eye, sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now let's answer the question.
Okay.
First of all, you want to be very careful regarding the definition of verbal abuse. I mean, I've seen in 25, 26 years of ministry, I've seen verbal abuse be defined as he disagrees with everything I say.
Right.
To the other side of the pendulum, where the poor man or woman is being beat to death by their spouse just for breathing. Okay, definition is all important. Okay. But either way, you know, if pendulum left or pendulum right, either way, it's not an out because God would rather have you, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 down to verse 21, get it worked out. The ministry of reconciliation.
Right.
Now, look, if you are in a relationship where you believe you are, or the children are living under the specter of bodily harm, get out. Get to mom and dad's. Get to a friend's house. Get out of that relationship, proximity, not divorce. Get professional help. Get godly friends praying. Write your abusive spouse a note or somehow communicate to them and say, I'm going to be at mom and dad's or you know, Aunt Betty's until we get help.
Yeah.
I'm willing to stay in this marriage, but you need help. You've got to exhaust every bit of that. And then ultimately in the end, let's be honest, the final answer is not going to come through this microphone on Real Radio.
Right.
It's not going to come through any human being.
Yeah.
In the end, we will stand before Christ and give an answer for what we did or did not do. And what will judge us? The Word of God.
Right.
We're not going to get a free pass because we felt this or that, or some friend told us, or some Christian friends told us. What does the Bible say? And in that, pray, exercise wisdom, and get help. And you know what? This is a tough question, but it's something people are dealing with every day, and thousands of people deal with it, you know, every morning they wake up, if not more. But if you're a Christian, the Word of God is your answer. And I would never, there's no way I can give you an answer that would supersede or undermine the Word of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7 and read it slowly through. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 7, for that matter, Ephesians chapter 5, mm-hmm. and read it very slowly. And ultimately, you'll answer to the Lord in the end.
Yeah, that is a tough situation, but you got to heed the Word of God at the end of the day. Thanks, Pastor Jack. Remember, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, email it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.